I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, which will be our text once again this morning. James chapter 1. I also have a very special message for dads. Father's Day is our recompense for Mother's Day. So if you went all out for Mother's Day this year, I have good news for you. Today is Father's Day. This is when you get back everything that you put into it a month ago. And if you put nothing into it a month ago, now I have a special message for the mothers. Last month, we have this brand new puppy and he's full of energy. And I said to my lovely wife, I got the puppy today. I'm on it. And about 30 or 40 times on Mother's Day, I looked at her and I said, Father's Day's coming. Father's Day is coming. It's here. It's like a lazy man's Christmas. Praise God. All jokes aside, though, being a father, being a Christian, seems easier than it is until you try it. I remember when Jen and I had not yet had children and we would be on the subway or we would be in public and we would see kids acting out. We would say, oh, we will never do that. Our children will sit there with their hands folded and say, Father, tell me what you would like us to do. And then we had children. Christianity is like that too. That from the outside, it may seem incredibly easy. You hear things like the great, remarkable grace of God, and you understand that whatever mistakes you've made, whatever failures you've experienced, God in Christ will wipe them all away. And that's beautiful, and it's awesome. But what you may miss is that the gospel is a call to surrender. A call to surrender to the sovereign God of the universe. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the pursuit of a Christian life without trials is, according to Samuel Rutherford, the greatest temptation out of hell. And there's so many people out there who will tell you that Christianity is easy. That there's no trials, that there's no suffering, that there's nothing difficult. But that, my friends, is a lie. And there are others who will tell you that Christianity requires no obedience. That Christianity is all about what we get and it calls us to nothing. That, my friends, is a lie. God will take you exactly as you are. He will not leave you there. And so in sincere Christianity, I would say this. If it is true that the greatest temptation out of hell is a life without trials. I mean, after all, how could we know what the greatest temptation is? But if that is true, then the second greatest temptation out of hell would be the idea of a Christian life without obedience. To live without obeying God is one of the things that the devil tempted our Lord with in Matthew chapter 4. He said, follow me, the devil said, and I will take away all your suffering. And Jesus responded that God must be obeyed. And Christians have always fought the enticement of an idea that obedience is simply optional. Or it's only something for the super sacred to have to worry about. We will see this morning that this is not the case. Our growth in obedience shows ourselves and others whether or not we're sincere. And so with that in mind, in our study of sincere faith, let's talk about sincere growth. Sincere growth. My DPOY, that's my dead preacher of the year, is John Bunyan. I know, I'm strange. It's okay. But I've been spending a lot of time reading the works of John Bunyan this year, and I've been just incredibly blessed. But he said this, "Sincerity is the same in a corner alone as it is before the face of all the world. It knows not how to wear two masks, one for an appearance before men and another for private use. It must have God and be with him in the duty of prayer." That's what we're calling ourselves to. A Christianity that is the same on Monday as it is on Sunday. A Christianity that understands not only the untold doctrinal blessings of the Bible, but the responsibilities to which it calls us. We're trying to understand that Christianity is not only something we receive, but something we take up. And although we are saved by grace through faith alone, we're not saved by a faith that is alone. And so what have we been talking about? Let's start with a sincere review. The first thing that we've been talking about in these passages is that there is a need for us to change our thinking. James is calling us to think differently about our trials. He tells us to consider it all joy. He's telling us to think differently about our wealth, to think differently about our circumstances, so that we would avoid being, as verse 8 says, a double-minded man, an insincere man. We've been talking about the need for us to pursue sincerity and consistency in our walk with Christ. What will we talk about today then? We'll talk about simply the need to grow in some key areas of the Christian life. Three things mainly: the need to listen, to live, and to learn. So with that in mind, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, look with me at verse 19 of James chapter 1. It says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Let's stop right there. When James says, "You know this," what is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is verse 18, where it says this, "In the exercise of his will," that's God's will, "he brought us forth," that is, he gave birth to us, "by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Beautiful, awesome doctrinal truths. He says that God is the author of salvation. God is the one who grants us the gift of life. God gives us spiritual life so that we could be the first fruits of his kingdom. And if we're not careful, we can just echo and resound in the beauty of this doctrine. And then James brings us right back to where the rubber hits the road. He calls us back to obedience, and he says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The first thing we'll talk about is sincere growth in active listening. Let me ask you this. How many of you are really good listeners? Let me give you a couple of tests. You're at a restaurant with your lovely wife, and she's telling you about her day, and you see out of the corner of your eye that the waitress is coming with your food. How good a listener are you? "Oh yeah, that's really interesting. I see my food." Right? In the inside, if your heart had a speaker on it, it would be food, 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 food. And you'd be like, "Oh yes, it's fascinating. Yes, it's great." How good a listener are you? Are you the kind of person that just waits for a pause in the conversation so you can interrupt? Are you the kind of person that just waits for something to be said that you can bounce off of and tell one of your funny stories? Notice what it says here, my beloved friends. It says this in verse 19. Everyone must be, look at this, quick to hear. The command is not to listen. The command is to want to listen and then listen. It is to be the kind of person who wants to hear from others and not simply tell them everything that's on your mind, but hear from them. Let me give you another test. How do you react when you're criticized? When somebody comes in and says, I want to tell you why I hate your guts. And you go, oh, well, fascinating. Thank you. Sit down. No, we may pretend, but on the inside, we're just looking for a reason, what? To correct them. Friends, if we are going to progress, to grow in the Christian life, we must be eager to hear, especially when what we will hear is hard to hear. This is commanding that we are eager to hear. And this means that we're called to genuinely and humbly desire to interact with other people's thoughts and their opinions. Are you quick to hear? Are you just waiting for an opportunity to interrupt or an error to pounce on? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a conversation where you literally felt that if you were simply a cardboard cutout of a picture of you, that it would make no difference? Have you ever been talking with somebody and you're on a roll and they keep doing things like this? And you're like, what on earth? They can't break in. That's never been the case of me. I'm such a humble listener. On the first date with someone who I will not name, who I've been married to for 23 years, I hit her with every joke in the repertoire. I was riffing all night, and I thought I was killing it. And later she said, I just didn't think I could fake laugh anymore. I'm like, what? It's a little late to be finding this out. Because I wasn't quick to hear, I just wanted to impress. Are you that way? Notice what he says next. Be quick to hear, but be slow to speak. Slow to speak. In my previous ministry, a man who had had a rough and is having a rough marriage came into my office. And he says to me, he says, Dom, I have not talked to my wife in months. And I said, brother, what's going on now? And he says, my parents taught me never to interrupt anybody. That hurts. He was never allowed to speak. Beloved, be slow to speak. In James chapter 3, we'll double back to this topic. In chapter 3, where it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And then James goes off about how wicked the human tongue is. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Be careful what you say, how you say it, when you say it, why you say it. Be slow to speak. Now, if you're slow to speak, you may not get a lot of airtime. That's okay. Notice the third thing we're told here in verse 19 of chapter 1. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Notice it does not say never be angry. It says be slow to anger. There is a time when anger is a legitimate emotion. The Bible says that God himself is angry. Unless this is simply symbolic, Zechariah 1:12 says the Lord was very angry with your fathers. We know that Jesus was angry at least a couple of times, and that his anger was righteous indignation for the glory of the temple. And in Ephesians 4:26 to 27, it says, be angry and yet don't sin. So there is a time where our anger is not sinful, at least not totally sinful. But notice what this verse says. Be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What is he saying here? He's saying that when you lose your temper, you feel right, but you're not, at least not perfectly. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever said, you know what? When I'm angry and I lose my temper, I think so clearly. No, it's just the opposite. How many times have we said, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I was a little mad and I wasn't thinking straight. Can I suggest to you? Ephesians 4 says, not to let the sun go down on our anger so that we don't give the devil an opportunity. Can I suggest to you that one of the devil's strategies today is to keep you angry? Because if he can keep you angry, he can keep you from thinking straight. Look at the last year. There's no shortage in indignation in our country. People mad at other people, people angry with the other side of whatever debate they're on. If the devil can keep you mad, he can keep you clouded in your thinking. Don't give him that opportunity. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Keep it in check. Now notice that this is important because our anger is never, ever fully righteous. It says the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. So let's be sincere and grow in our active listening. Knowing that Matthew 5:21 to 22 says that whoever commits murder is liable to the court. But Jesus said, I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If the devil can keep you angry, he can keep you clouded. And that's what he wants. Friends, have you ever done this? Have you ever just lost your temper, said a bunch of things you didn't mean, and then later you realized, you know, if I would have just calmly listened, I would have seen the other side of things? Well, of course. We've all done that. I mean, nobody's perfect. You know, people who think they're perfect really irritate those of us who are. So let's grow in our active listening. Second thing that we'll talk about this morning is sincere growth in active repentance. The Christian life is a humbling life. If you love glory for yourself, it is discouraging. Notice what we find here in verse 21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. First off, notice what he says. We must lay aside certain things. And don't believe the so-called messenger of God, that says you come to Christ and you act however you want for the rest of your life and you wallow in sin, it doesn't make any difference. That's not what the Bible says. It says come to Christ and battle your sin. Sure, you will fail more often than you succeed, but fight your sin. Notice what verse 21 says. We must lay aside filthiness, like dirty clothes, and what we call swamp death sneakers. Before I was a pastor, I used to work at a car wash. I loved that job. It was so fun. I would spray cars off. I called myself the spraying mantis. I would just spray cars. But I was standing in water all day. And so when I would come home, I'm sure everyone could smell before they saw me. These sneakers got disgusting. And you know what I would do when I would get home? I would take them off. Why? Because they were gross. James says, take off your filthiness. Don't leave it on. Get rid of it. Fight it. He says, putting aside all that remains of filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Put off your dirty clothes and swamp death sneakers and put on clean clothes, clean shoes. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says this, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That is, you're already saved, now you need to grow. This is how you do it. Lay aside your filthiness. Lay aside your wickedness. Long for the milk of the word. James is saying something extremely similar here. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted. Peter says it like this. Long for the pure milk of the word. Well, what does this mean? What is the implanted word? Well, there's two ways that people take this, either of which is probably possible. The first way is that the word implanted means that God built his word into every person. That would be the conscience. And we know from Romans 2 and other passages that that is the case. But others say that the word implanted refers to something God does in us at conversion, that he gives us this longing for his word. He gives us this spiritual substance. Either one works. I lean more towards the second, but I could just as easily lean toward the first. Why? What difference does it make? Well, because it saves us. Receiving the implanted word saves your soul. It says that here in 21. Now he's talking to already professing believers. And he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now it's important to know that the word saved is used in three tenses in the New Testament. We have been saved, we will be saved, and we're being saved. Here he's saying that as we get rid of our sin and we receive the truth, we are being saved. And if you want the references, feel free to download the notes from our website. But here's the point, guys. Sincere Christianity demands sincere repentance. It demands it. And I know that many of us have heard and maybe even have bought into a philosophy of Christianity that relegates repentance to some sort of later step if you want it. It's not how the Bible describes things. We need to grow in active listening. We need to grow in active repentance. And thirdly, we need to grow in active obedience. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Wow. Very first day of class, in a certain class in seminary, a theology class, the professor of the class opened in prayer. And I'll never forget what he prayed. It's one of those prayers that stick with you. He prayed, among other things, he prayed, "Lord, if there's anyone here studying theology so they feel justified in disobedience, would you convict them?" That hit me like a ton of bricks. Because the Bible is supremely interesting. Its doctrines are beautiful. Its language is amazing. And some people spend their whole lives studying the Bible out of mere intellectual curiosity. And they die and go to hell. I don't want to be that way. I don't want you to be that way. Notice what we find here in verse 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Now, before we get too uncomfortable, I recognize that there's basically two types of people: doers and non-doers. Some of you are only happy when you're busy out of your minds. And some of you are only happy when you're not. I'm not a big doer. I don't know how to do hardly anything. Let me say it in English. I know how to do very few things. For me, it's ministry or McDonald's. I have no other skills. And I don't think I could cut it at Mickey D's. I really don't. Some of you can do a million things, and you're always running around doing, and what you need is to hear more. But James is approaching the other side of those of us who read and who listen and who learn, but we don't really know how to do that much. One time I asked my dad to teach me how to change the oil in my car. Now, I have no idea why I wanted to learn how to change the oil in my car. But after he laughed and finished laughing, he said, "Okay, I'll teach you how to change the oil in your car." So we crawl under my 1981 car, and I don't even remember what I was looking at under that thing. And all of a sudden, he's saying, "Well, you see this here?" And my brother slid right under it. My Chevy Citation, 1981. Now, that was an attractive automobile. Look it up. My brother slides under it and starts arguing with my dad about how to do it. And so I just gently slide out from under the car. I said, "Just let me know when it's done." And I've never learned how to change the oil on my car. I know that if you turn the key, it goes vroom. That's all I know. When I bought my next car, the salesman said, "Don't you want to look at the engine?" I go, "Sure, if it makes you feel better, sure." Open it up. "Hey, there is one. Nice." I can't fix anything. I can't make anything. I can't do anything. But notice what he says. He says, don't just be hearers here. In Christianity, be doers. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." They delude themselves. They think they're fine. They're not. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." I love this. I love when the Bible gives us its own illustrations. Don't raise your hand when I ask this question. How many of you rolled out of bed looking like you do right now? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. No, it takes work to look like this, doesn't it? You don't roll out of bed looking like this. Now, we'll talk then about this. We'll skip this, come back to this later. Don't just hear "do." Otherwise, you deceive yourself. Have you ever woke up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, "Wow, something's got to be done about this. What happened to me?" And then you walk away and you go, "I'm so attractive." Or how about this? Have you ever known someone who's completely convinced that they're as attractive as they were in high school? And they think they're still a ladies' man? And you look at them and you go, "You're not. You're not." Don't just hear, do. Just like when you look in the mirror, you realize, if I'm going to leave the house, I got to do something. Now let's pause here and turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 33. Now when I preach on this passage here, Lord willing, if I ever do, the name of the passage, name of the sermon will be called "The Ballad of the Dancing Pastor," or "The Saddest Verses in the Bible." I want you to see what God is correcting in the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 33, starting in verse 30, I want you to hear the emotion of this passage. Ezekiel, who's a prophet of God, who spent his life telling the people the truth of God, and he got mixed results, I think we could say, generously. In verse 30, it says this. This is God talking to Ezekiel. "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" Now, if that was the only verse, it would be awesome. He's saying, Ezekiel, you're the talk of the town. Everybody wants to hear you. Everybody wants to be under your preaching. They talk about it afterwards. You are water cooler material. And Ezekiel's like, "Well, thank you very much." And then we go to the next verse. Verse 31. "They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they don't do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." Verse 32, "Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." You see what he's saying? He's saying, Ezekiel, you are so effective as a speaker that people can listen to you with no intention of doing what you say. You are a dancing pastor. A sideshow. That's why I call this the saddest verses in the Bible. It makes me think of Jimi Hendrix. I don't know if you know this, but Jimi Hendrix, about halfway into his career, realized that people were coming just to see him set a guitar on fire on stage instead of listening to him. So he stopped all of that. God says to Ezekiel, they like to listen to you because you're like a song with a great beat. Verse 33, "But when it comes to pass," that is the judgments he was proclaiming, "then they'll know that a prophet has been in their midst." Beloved, I don't just want to be a dancing pastor for two reasons. One, it would be heartbreaking and unuseful to you. And two, I really can't dance. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. It's my only skill. Now, in verse 25, it says this back in James. It says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law," the law of liberty, we'll talk more about that next time, "and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You'll be blessed if you obey. You'll be blessed when you put Christianity into action. And so let's get to that right now. Let's get to that right now. Beloved, sincere growth starts now. Conclusion number one. What in your life now needs to stop now? What filthiness remains in your life? What wickedness remains in your life? I would love to tell you, it doesn't matter. And yes, God will receive you anyway, and God loves you anyway, but it matters. You must lay down your weapons of rebellion when you come to the King. What is it in your life that needs to stop right now? Let me encourage you, take it to Christ. Stop it now. Let me ask you this. What in your life needs to start right now? Is now the time you'll begin to read the Bible as a Christian? Is now the time you'll begin to pray every day or have devotionals? Is now the time that you'll begin to serve? Is now the time that you'll begin to dive deeply and learn? What has to start now? Whatever it is, start it now. John Newton said, "Unbelief and 1,000 evils are still in our hearts. Though their reign and dominion is at an end, they are not slain or eradicated. We cannot absolutely conquer these evils, but it becomes us to be humbled for them. We are to fight and strive and pray against them." And then one more point. You cannot grow if you are not yet alive. Some of you may be sitting here today and you're not yet Christians. And you may be thinking, okay, I can listen to this guy. I can put up with it for 40 minutes a week. But I'm not going to do what he is calling me to do. More importantly, what the Bible is calling me to do. You may in your heart be putting your arms like this and saying, "I give you 40 minutes and not a minute more. Dancing, Pastor, dance for me." The Apostle James will tell you that you are deceiving yourself. Here's the good news. Everybody who asks God for forgiveness receives it. Everybody who sincerely comes to God in repentance and asks Him to be their master, their Lord, their Savior, He never once turns anyone away when they come to Him. In Romans 10, he says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Don't just hear me. Do it. Now. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to reach out to You. In our hearts. I pray if there's someone here who is not a Christian, they may think that they have to be obedient first. They don't. But when they come to You, they must lay down their weapons of rebellion. Would You bring them to that point? That they would cry out in their heart and say something like this: "God, I am a sinner. I've provoked You. Lord, I long for Your forgiveness, Your grace to be applied to me. And I lay down my weapons of rebellion. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Your cross I cling." Lord, I pray that if somebody could express that in their hearts, in whatever words are natural to them, that You would save them, that You would grant them life. help them to change in your timing by your grace. And Lord, I pray for the Christians in this room, the ones listening online, the ones watching later on YouTube. And I beg you, Father, that church would not simply be a means of entertainment, or that the preaching would not simply be a means of entertainment, but that we would hear your word in it and respond the way we ought to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name.